All right, I wanted to, we're going to continue our study in Psalm 23 today, and in particular, we're going to be in verse 4. So if you would take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Psalm 23. I did want to make a couple comments to not close out my message from last week, because we did. We prayed and we left. But a couple other thoughts that I had after we ended. But I wanted, first of all, let's just take a look at Psalm 23. Let's read through the psalm together, and we'll take a look at verse 3 briefly, and then we'll get into Psalm verse 4. All right, Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Just prayed. I feel like I would pray again, but you know, you silently, you know, ask God, like, "Lord, help me as we go through this. May it be glorifying to you." I want to point you to your shepherd as we talk through these verses and as we review these things. We reviewed last week a bit about those first three verses, and as we came to the end of verse 3 and focused on, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake," we talked about the fact that he is our shepherd and he leads us. And as sheep, we follow. He's in charge. He leads us. And it is our responsibility to follow him. And we also talked about he leads me in paths of righteousness or in right paths. And a shepherd leads his sheep and they follow him because they can see him. And wherever the shepherd goes, that's where the sheep go. And the shepherd knows where he's taking his sheep. And those are the right paths. And as people, there's a way that seems right to us. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful. And oftentimes those ways that seem right to us are the ways of death. And yet the Lord leads us in right paths. And those paths are clear. We talked about that last week. The paths that he leads us in are not meant to be mysterious and hopefully we get it right. It's the clear paths that are expressed in his word. To love God with all of your heart and all your soul, and to love one another as you love yourselves. Those clear commands in Scripture are the paths that our shepherd leads us on. And he's leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not about us. It's for the sake of his name, for his glory. And so oftentimes, those right paths are uncomfortable. Oftentimes those right paths don't seem like the way that we ought to go or the way we would want to go, and yet it's not about us. It's about our Savior. It's about our God, and we are here for him. And while he's leading us individually, he's also leading the church. And so what may be difficult for us may really be for the benefit of someone else, our brothers and sisters. And so can we accept that fact that our shepherd leads us in the right paths? We ended there. And but one thing that I wanted to come back to is, because oftentimes we think about decisions that we make and how is the Lord leading us in some particular facets of our life. You know, we have to make decisions. And so how does God lead us? It's not always, you know, is this decision about loving God or not? But, you know, there are decisions that we have to make, choices that we have to make. One example that is in front of us as church leaders is who is going to be a pastor here. That is a decision that people have to make. All right, we've talked about people going off to school. We've talked about people choosing a job. I like putting people on the spot. I hope you don't mind. If you do, come after me after the fact, and I'll apologize. But the Combs, they put their house up for sale and they chose to move from Madison. They got a sweet piece of property over there and they're moving to Mentor, and there's a lot of rules that you guys didn't have in Madison, right? You've had to make a choice to do that. Did God tell you out loud, this is what I want you to do? He did. Well, we need to talk later. Okay. No, he doesn't. I'm going to answer that for you. Okay. All right. He's in a position. Frank? No, God didn't tell them, this is what I want you to do, like God told Abram, pick up and move and follow me. God doesn't work that way, all right? Other people have made some pretty big decisions in life. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? And we will say, and we ought to, not just say it, but we ought to pray about those things. But when we do and when we pray, what are we praying for? Are we praying for a sign? Don't pray for a sign. Unless it's God, give me wisdom, give me discernment, open a door. I don't have a problem with, you know, God, if it's not your will, don't let this happen. But as we follow the clear paths of God leading us, and is your focus, we'll put the comb, keep the combs in the spotlight here, is the focus of your family decision to love God and to serve God with your family? You know, with your home, with your life. Yes, okay, if that's your motivation, and to love one another, I got to put other people in front of me. And so, you know, we didn't talk through this through, but, you know, you make a decision like that. If that is your motivation, then the answer to put your house up for sale or to stay, there is no wrong answer. God's giving you a choice to make a decision. And you don't have to fear that God has one or the other, and you better get it right. And if things go south in a year, was that the wrong decision that you all made? And we are all in situations in our lives where we make decisions, and we don't know oftentimes, or we are uncertain, is this how God is leading us? But if we see the clear paths that God is directing us to keep his word, to love him, to follow after him, to know him, to want to please him, to want to serve him, and putting others above our own selfish ambitions, because we all have them. We have a freedom of being able to make a decision knowing that we are following after a God who loves us. And he's not holding the mystery of the answer in his hands like an uncle. You know, grandparents don't do that. An uncle might, and hoping that you get it right or else, you know. God doesn't work that. We don't see that in Scripture as God reveals himself to us. So in making decisions and how God leads us, as we follow his clear direction in the Scripture, we can then have a freedom to make a decision knowing that we are following after our God. And that can hopefully make those decisions a little easier. Sometimes it frees us from the paralysis of just not making a decision and waiting for things to just happen. God doesn't want us to live that way, okay? Couldn't develop all of that by 12:10 last week, so I wanted to at least come back. If in good conscience you can walk through a decision-making process, as will this decision be a sin against God or a sin against someone else? No? All right. Is this decision putting my desires above honoring God? Am I being impulsive or not? Am I ignoring some element of wisdom due to just looking at my own preference? And if in good conscience we can work through these things, there's a freedom of choosing, making a decision without fear of getting, you know, the right answer or the wrong answer. God leads us to think through and to consider things biblically and gives us a discernment and wisdom that we wouldn't have in and of ourselves. That is often how God is leading us, and he's more concerned with how we make a decision than maybe the specific decision that we end up landing on. So God leads us in paths of righteousness for his sake. At times, those paths of righteousness are going to take us through valleys that are dark and scary. And that's kind of how we're segueing into verse 4. Okay, it's interesting that the psalmist put verse 4 right after verse 3. He didn't number them, but after he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This valley, these dark times come on the heels of him saying very confidently that his shepherd leads him in the right paths. And so oftentimes we find that the paths of righteousness or the right paths were going to take us through valleys of the shadow of death or valleys that are dark and scary. As I was preparing for this, thinking about many people that we see here on a weekly basis, and part of my sermon today is from some of you. I asked a question to not everybody. If you didn't get the question, it's okay. Nothing personal. But I sent the question out to a number of people in the church, and I asked them, in your life, how has God taken you through a difficult time and made his word, maybe particular scripture or an aspect of him, how has he made that very real, more real than just reading it and knowing it in your minds? Has God used himself or his word in your life in particular ways? And can you share some scripture that means more to you now than it did before those days? And I got some really good feedback, and that is part of what I'm going to present today. I'm not going to drop names. A lot of people were like, "Don't mention my name." I won't. But there are many ways that God has taken us through difficult times and made a verse like Psalm 23:4 very real to you, and it benefits the rest of us. Part of my sermon is from you all, and it's for us all. Let's see here. I need to get a couple things here. So as we look at this verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This phrase here, the valley of the shadow of death, most often brings to mind just that. This time where life hangs in the balance. It often brings to mind the end of life or death's arrival, and it should. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it brings those times to mind. There are other translations, the New Living Translation, there are other translations that read that even though I walk through the valley of darkness, or a valley of deep darkness, the Hebrew word, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the Hebrew word means shadow of death. And so they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But it is a dark place, and it is an uncertain place. And we will find in our own lives that sometimes the place where death is imminent, either in your personal life or in the life of someone that you love, this is where you find yourself, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet we will also see that it's not necessarily a death's door moment that makes you feel the weight of a very deep darkness, a dark valley that God could lead us through. Whether it's referring to death or whether it's referring to a place of darkness, God is speaking to us through this passage. Go back to the life of the shepherd. We've paralleled the life of the shepherd and how he deals with sheep in each of these verses. And as I've looked into this and studied this, we have seen where the shepherd is a personal shepherd. He takes the sheep out to pasture, and he not only gives them enough to eat, but he creates an environment where they can actually lie down in pasture. They can rest. Okay, and we've talked a long time ago about the fold. You remember the fold was a structure, oftentimes in town, where many different shepherds would have many different flocks, and they would at nighttime put their sheep into the fold. And so there would be multiple flocks inside this walled, safe area where there's one entrance. There is a door. And the sheep can be safe in there at night. And then in the morning time, a particular shepherd would go in through the door and would call out his sheep by name. He would call out his sheep, and his sheep would hear his voice and would come to him. And other sheep who were not of that shepherd would not recognize that voice, but the sheep that his sheep would recognize his voice and would come to him. And he would lead them in and out and take them to pasture. And that was the fold, the picture of the fold. And so, beautiful picture of how Christ refers to that. But for much of the year, that's where a shepherd would keep his sheep, kind of locally. But in the spring and early summertime, especially over in the Middle East, they would go on to a summer pasture. And this summer pasture would be away from their home. And so it would usually be up to a highland, usually involve a considerable trek or journey away from where they had been living in the wintertime. And so the shepherd and his flock, as they go to this summer pasture, would get to spend an uninterrupted and extended period of time together. This will be different from the day-to-day life going from the fold to the nearby pastures. There will be an inherent risks during the journey, but the end goal of that trek will be summer pasture, good eating, different from what they had before. They can save this pasture down here for later, and they can go somewhere else. And so the end goal is good pasture and the sheep's welfare. But along the way, there are bound to be different paths and passageways that the shepherd will lead them. They won't oftentimes go straight up a hill to a pasture. They will wander through different paths, and oftentimes those paths will go down into dark areas, deep valleys, before they go back up and before they end at their destination. So along the way, there's bound to be some dark passageways or valleys that they must go through. And these paths are often places where there is uncertainty because they can't see. They're not familiar with. There are crevices and cliffs that they could fall down. There are chances for weather to blow through those things and soak the flock. There are predators who can hide out in shadows. And so there's inherent risks as these sheep go through these unfamiliar places. But the sheep follow their shepherd, and his presence is their source of comfort. It will show them the way, protection. And the verse here says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." As I was studying the book by Philip Keller, The Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, he actually splits this verse into two chapters where he talks about the valley of the shadow of death in one, and then the next chapter is on the rod and the staff comforting. I thought it was really neat in terms of the rod and the staff. It says here in the verse, really identifies three things that provide any kind of comfort for the sheep or for David, looking at his shepherd. Number one, it's "for you are with me." No shepherd, there's no protection. All right, sheep left to themselves have no protection. But the shepherd is represented with a rod and a staff, and they comfort me. And so as we think about a shepherd, we're just going to tie this right in with our own personal relationship with God, our shepherd. The shepherd's presence is a source of comfort. We've talked about that before, but he's a source of comfort, direction, and protection. The rod in particular, saw pictures of that. I don't know if people have ever seen a shepherd's rod. It's really, they would find a young tree, and when it grows out of the ground, it's got a little bulb at the bottom where the roots would come out, and then the trunk would go up. And they would oftentimes trim that, and that became their rod. It's usually like a police officer would have their baton. It's an extension of the shepherd. However long, it's short enough that they can whip it out and wield it quickly. And shepherds, as they would grow up, they would become very adept at those things, and they would have contests and accuracy of being able to throw these rods. It's not just something that they would beat with, but they could, you know, if Chuck was being attacked in the sound booth, a good shepherd could take out a predator from here. All right, so you had reach further than you were literally. And so a rod was more than just something that they could use by hand. It was a weapon. A rod was more than just a weapon. It was something that they would use to discipline their sheep. If there was, we talked about resting in a pasture and what would interfere with sheep being able to lie down in pasture. Sometimes it was bully sheep, right? Bully sheep who would knock the other ones over. Well, the shepherd could effectively discipline a sheep that was out of line with their rod. The other thing that they used the rod for was to inspect and to go over and to count the sheep. And as sheep would pass through them, they get woolly, and wounds or things can be underneath all the wool, and they could actually literally pull the wool over their eyes, and they would miss things. And so he would use that rod to move the wool out of the way, to inspect the sheep, take care of the sheep. So it was in for the sheep's well-being that he would use the rod on the sheep, not to kill them, but to inspect them, to discipline them at times, but to inspect and to keep them healthy. Matthew 4, verse 4. When Jesus was faced with the temptation by the devil, what did he use to protect himself against the enemy? In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When Satan tempted him again, Jesus said to him again in verse 7, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God, your God, to the test." When Satan tempted him again, Jesus says again in verse 10, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." When the predator comes in our life, what is the weapon that the shepherd of the church, what is the weapon that the shepherd God has given to us to defend against the enemy? It's the word, right? It's the word of God, the scriptures. And when we wander, and when we don't want to wander, but we understand that we are prone to wander, how can a young man cleanse his way? It says in Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart," or "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." What is it that God has given to us, or that the shepherd uses to discipline us or to keep us from wandering? And when we do wander, to get our attention, he uses the word. And as far as what has God given us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, fully equipped, fully furnished for every good work." What has God given so that we can be that? It's the scriptures. It's the word. The rod is a comfort to the sheep. What about the staff? What's the difference between a rod and a staff? Well, the staff has a hook, okay? The staff is that classic shepherd's hook, shepherd's staff, and it does. It on purpose has that hook on it. And while it's not as thick and doesn't strike a blow like a rod would, a staff is something that the shepherd always has with him as well. The staff can be used as you have a herd, and as you have a group of sheep, you may need a little nudge by the staff where he can reach and he can nudge a group of sheep in together. We heard the goats with a bucket of feed. They just follow us because they're hungry. But when we do the chickens, poor guys, on butcher day, we have to move them from a one corral to another. And birds are driven, whereas goats are led. So we will oftentimes use a rake, or we'll use some kind, it just has to be a branch or some long stick. If they catch sight of that in their peripheral vision, they don't like that, so they will go. So really all you have to do is stand behind them with one or two sticks and just keep those things in view, and they will, generally speaking, go where you want them to go. And a shepherd uses that staff oftentimes just as a little nudge to keep them in line, okay? If they get into trouble, that hook part of that staff, if they get stuck in the water, if they get stuck in brush where they can't get themselves out, or if there's a little baby lamb and it's separated from his mother, the shepherd can very deftly flip that staff and with a hook lift up that sheep or the little lamb and put it right next to its mother, can lift a sheep out of the water or out of brush where it's stuck. So it can guide, it can lift, it can correct, it can get them back on track. As we've talked about real sticks and real sheep, what do you think God uses to guide us, to bring us back? If the rod is the word, what does he use in order to guide us, to bring us back? John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He will convict, that is the Helper. In verse 13, Jesus goes on to say, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come." Who is that? The Holy Spirit. So God uses the Word to discipline us, to fight off the enemy, to inspect us for our own benefit, and he uses the staff, he uses the Holy Spirit to guide us, to bring us back, to convict us, to keep us where we ought to be going. If you're thinking back in Psalm 23, this picture of the Word and the Spirit has come up before. We see that in verses, we see it pictured in verses 2 and 3, where it says, "He leads me beside the still waters." And we saw that the water, the fountain of living waters that comes from our hearts is the Holy Spirit. And he leads us to pastures. How does God feed his people? It's the Word, and it's through his Son. And so here again, we have the rod and the staff, picturing the Word of God and the Spirit of God as the shepherd deals with his people. I don't know, I never really put those two together like that. And so I hope this is neat to see how God really completes his Word from beginning to end. So going back to this verse 4, where he's leading them and they're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, we have this, I want you to picture in your mind this flock of sheep going somewhere, and on the front of the bulletin there's a picture of some rocky places. There it is. You know, if the shepherd had to take them through this, and this is a picture in Israel, so it's got to be legit. If they go through this area, there are little patches of grass, and they could stop there, but there's also places of difficulty, and there's light on one side and shadows on another side. And you don't get an idea of how big those rocks are, but, you know, if the whole flock could fit into one of those green little patches, then that means that all of those rocks and crevices are bigger than they may look on a simple little picture here. And so if you picture this flock, and we're imagining, and we're in classically they would be doing this in the late spring, early summer. Baby lambs are usually born in early spring, late winter. And so you've got a flock of a mix of young lambs who are a couple months old, who are pretty adept by the time they're three months old, but still young lambs and older sheep. And you've got this flock of young and old going through a place. For some of the sheep, it's the very first time that they've left the comforts of their fold and their pasture, and yet they're with their flock. And for other sheep, it may have been that this is an annual trek, and whether they remember or not, they have at least been on something like this before, and they know their shepherd because they are older animals. But you've got this mix of young and old. For some, it's a new, very scary time, an uncertain time, within the flock, mixed together with older animals who may still be uncertain as far as where they're going, but may have gone there before and know their shepherd better. And with this flock, you have the shepherd. And that's the key element here, is the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who is aware of where they're going. The shepherd is the one who has a plan and a path that they're going to go to. The shepherd is the one who is present with them, leading them, and who is alert. And in a human perspective, the shepherd can be all of those things, but still could lose some of the sheep, right? You don't have perfect shepherds. But at least with God, and when we translate this to God, our shepherd, what's the difference between God and any human shepherd? He's holy. And in Sunday school, we learned holiness is not just that he's separate. He's not just even better. He is transcendent above all human examples. And so God is, if he calls us his our shepherd, he is a totally sovereign shepherd, a perfect shepherd. And we may see, you know, we lose animals on the farm sometimes, and it's, you know, that's not good, but it happens. God, the shepherd, never loses one of his sheep, never loses one of his children. But you've got this flock that's going through. The valley of the shadow of death. The concern through these times is the uncertainty. It's what they can't see as they go through these areas. And as God leads us, I wanted to look at what this means for us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. First of all, it can, and very oftentimes does, mean that we are faced with death. Some here in our midst have. You know, they've been in a situation where you don't know if you're going to make it. And if you're here, you made it. And you may have had a spouse or family members who had to watch you go through that and wonder if you did or if you would. Oftentimes, the valley of the shadow of death is just very that, is that imminent death, not knowing what can happen. Someday, that's going to be true for all of us. You know, I tell my patients, 10 out of 10 of us are going to die someday. All right. So it's coming for all of us, unless the Lord comes back and takes us home. But even that is not the end. As believers, we know that that is not the end. And that's such a comfort to know that that is not the end in our death. And even if that comes, though, he is with us. I was thinking about Mike Haslow, and he's with God now. He got lung cancer and went through treatment. We thought, you know, he was doing well. Didn't seem like it ever seems to faze him. And I remember talking with him, and, you know, we'd pray for him, and, you know, hopefully it would be God's will that that cancer didn't come back. All right, and if you prayed with Mike or prayed for Mike, you probably prayed something similar to that. I pray that his cancer would not come back. Well, then it did. Okay, well, then God said no. And then we prayed that he would be comfortable, and we prayed that he would be able to enjoy his time with his family, and God said yes to those things. And when even when we request something and God says no, there's one request that he never says no to, and that is, God, don't leave me. If God allows something in your life, God promises, God will never go against his promise, that he will never leave you. And as I polled some of you, that was one of the recurring themes that came back to me, is that he will never leave me. Because sometimes when we ask for something, he allows those things to happen. That we ask him not, please don't let this happen. And then it does. But when all else, quote unquote, when all else fails, God has promised, if I let this happen to you, I will not let you go through this alone. And that is something that I will never go back on my word on. So it may look like I'm not answering your prayer, but I will go through this with you. And this verse here, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, regardless of whether he answers our prayers as we would have them or not, he will never leave us. And so even at that time of death, it may seem like God's not answering your prayer. It may seem like God must not care about this one, because it sure looks like this one's going to die. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is with us, even at the point of death. We'll come back to that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one person referred to something that they read from not just Scripture, but from John Newton, who said, God gives a special grace for that special time. And we can rejoice in the fact that it's not that God won't give us more than we can handle. It's that God will never give us more than he can handle. And so while we go through things, we can know that he is with us, and we can know that he is sovereign in all of those things. The second type of difficult days that we can go through are just that, difficult days. I've never been at the point where I thought I would die. I thought my sixth grade teacher was going to kill me because I was getting spanked in the office, not here, but when I was a kid. So I thought I would die, but that was just being afraid of a kid as a kid. But difficult days, not life-threatening, but difficult days. We know these are not the end. But these difficult days are part of a sanctifying process, aren't they? It's part of a sanctifying process that God uses in our lives. And we can go from fear to quiet confidence in his care. Like we saw in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can go through difficult days knowing that he is with me, that he is in control. These difficult days, these difficult times, even these imminent death times in our lives are times that we will find some of the sweetest feeding from God, some of the sweetest refreshment from God is during some of those darkest times. I was reading about the sheep, and sometimes a cool pool of water is found in a dark valley, a cool pasture with rich green grass that all the sheep can enjoy is found where they never expected it, where the shepherd led them back into a dark place. And oftentimes God can feed us in some of the most rich ways and sweet ways in some of the darkest days of our lives. God doesn't just lead us through them to the other side. He feeds us, he waters us, he refreshes us during those times. I want to share some responses that I got from many of you. And I want to consider these, and I was going to share it after the fact, but as I want to share this beforehand, so as you hear these and as I read some of these, this collection of people here today, September 11th, 2022, whoever is here today gets to hear this, and God in his sovereignty has brought you here. There is a mixed multitude here, okay? Some of you have been through many, many struggles and have seen your shepherd with you every step of the way. And you have scriptures that come to mind, and they are more real now because of what God has taken you through. And there are others in here that have been through some. Maybe not as many as some of the others, but you've been through a few. And God has shown himself to you. And there may be some here who are like, you know, life's been pretty good. I don't know that I've had a whole lot of troubles. Well, they're probably coming, okay? And if they're here right now, maybe for the first time, and you feel really uncertain about what's happening in your life right now because you're going through a dark time, again, it doesn't have to be a life and death thing. It can be a real struggle that's real to you, and it's just one more thing that's now an inconvenience and a struggle in your life. It could be something as simple as my truck door on the driver's side. It's locked and I can't unlock it. So now I have to climb in through the passenger side. I've had to do it for 5 days now. I'm not going to cry about that. But it's a pain. And now I got to fix it sometime. I got to take some time and take the door. That's nothing compared to a big problem. But sometimes Satan will get us into these dark valleys one small drip at a time. Or one big drip at a time. Sometimes it's the little things that can really rob us of our joy and really make us question, God, come on, what are you doing? I can't even get this to work out. Okay, but so whether you are in this for the umpteenth time or for the first time or not yet, we are a mixed flock here today. And there are people among you who have gone through with their shepherd and can testify that God is with them all of the way. And we're going to hear some of them anonymously, but we're going to hear among them. And as you hear them, you can feel free to look around, because God has given us the promise of his presence that he will never leave us. And that's should be enough, because there are times when we are literally alone. But if you're here today, God has blessed you even more with a flock of people, of God's sheep, who have been through those dark valleys before. And if you're the sheep who's going through it for the first time and you're really afraid, you can look around to other sheep who have been there and can testify and can go through these with you. That's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. It's the beauty of how God works with his people. Not to just give us promises for the future and expect us to get there, but to go through those with us and with each other. Sheep don't really care about each other. A mother sheep will look for her lamb, and a lamb will be close. But once they all get to be adults, it's kind of one for all and all for one. But a people, the flock of God, made in God's image, we look out for each other. And so as we hear some of these things, consider that these are not coming from people that we read about in a book or you read about online that you're never going to meet, and those are really spiritual people. And these aren't coming from your elders. I didn't ask Alex or Chad or John or Wayne. These aren't coming from your elders who are more spiritual than you, because we're not, okay? Get that on recording. They're not even coming from your elders. These are coming from your brothers and sisters among us. And they will point not to themselves as sheep who made it, but they all point to the shepherd, okay? And this is our God. All right, so some of them in the first few start off with some life-altering experiences. The first one says, Psalm 31:15 says that my times are in your hand. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and has delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 56 verse 3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given me a peace and assurance that he is in control. And they refer to John Newton saying that good news is not that God won't give us more than we can handle, it's that he won't give us more than he can handle. Another person says in Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, it says, For the Lord our God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I learned to surrender myself to the Lord when going through my own medical issue. I make my request, but will it be at peace with his choice for me? He will give me his peace. I wanted to have the same attitude as I see in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, but if not, we will still not serve your gods. God gives what he chooses and accomplishes his plans. While it's not oftentimes exactly what we ask for, he still gives us what he chooses and accomplishes his plans. Mark 1, verses 40 and 41. This was neat. Mark 1, verses 40 and 41 is the story where the leper came to Jesus. And the man with leprosy said, imploring to Jesus and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And as this person prayed for the healing of a family member, she personalized that verse and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make my granddaughter clean. You can make my granddaughter whole. And but when I came to Jesus' reply, I said, yikes, I can't put words in God's mouth. But she remembered Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord works in ways we don't understand, but I know he loves me and will never leave me nor forsake me. I don't have to understand, just to trust and obey. John 16, verse 33 says, "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Another one said, "During a helpless time of waiting." Luke 22, verse 42 came to mind, where Jesus himself said, "Lord, if you are willing, take this cup from us. Yet not our will, but yours be done." That submission of their own will to the will of God. And in times, over time, this person made a practice of, when they were overcome by fear, to drop and give God 20. I had to keep reading on that one. Drop and give God 20. She said to stop when fear and emotions get the best of me, to stop and think of 20 things that I have to be thankful to God. There's that stopping, that not letting your life, letting your mind be controlled by your emotions and fear, but letting your heart be guarded by the mind that is saturated with truth. And what has God done for you? To stop and to think how many things you can be thankful to God for. Many dark valleys are not life-threatening, but still very uncertain, very difficult, and very real. Another says, again, in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Psalm 71, verse 18, has become this person's life verse or favorite verse. "Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come." Another family says, "Knowing and being reassured that God is in control of people that we love. He is sovereign. He is the creator. He's the shepherd, the holy God, and the redeemer. I had to learn to trust his word and not my feelings about what I've done or not done and about what I cannot control." And when it comes to relationships with various people, spiritual matters are most important, and I need to bring those up in conversation. Whether someone is a child of God is way more important than other matters in this world. And it has been so good to have godly people in their lives to point them to Christ again and again, to answer questions, and to trust them for wisdom and for advice. Another is so thankful that they were saved before trials came, because they can't imagine going through the trials that they went through without a Savior. "They desperately needed God's promises and truths to keep me from despair. I need to train my mind to think on God's truth." Isaiah 43, verse 2, talks of the comfort, peace, and hope, and that he knew that I would be going through these trials, and he told me that he would be there, and that the trials would not overwhelm, would not burn, and not consume me. So now my job was to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, to cling to him because he's promised he would never leave me or forsake me, and to remember that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. Another says, Psalm 27, verse 14, says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord." And again, referring to Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, God says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Has been important to stay and serve in the ministry and to let our children and grandchildren see that you keep following after your shepherd day after day, year after year, over time. Another one says, "There's been a lot of turmoil in my life, even from a young age. Didn't know how to handle what was going on, but blessed to have wonderful people in my life as Sunday school teachers. Pastors helped me go down the paths that God had set aside for me. I don't understand why the suffering was entering my life, but I kept remembering Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, to be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I kept my eyes on God. And Psalm 121 tells me to do just that. I will lift up my eyes unto the Lord from where my help comes from." Lastly, Romans 4, verse 3 a verse that says that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. So as a person who is going through a difficult time, working with someone else going through a difficult time, and then going back to the scriptures for wisdom, searching out the scriptures to share with them what the Lord has taught her personally. Abraham believed God. Believe all that God says. Believe all that he is. He is good even when we don't feel like he is. His promises are more sure than the ground beneath me. And the fact that he loves me and is my shepherd, and all that that means, helps me to trust him, even imperfectly, but knowing that his purpose is for my ultimate good, to conform me into the image of Christ. And when I'm tempted to give up, John 6, verse 68 says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We don't go to Christ as a last resort, but as a first. Who else is there to go to? How many times do we look for others, but we know and we are reminded that who else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. That's our Savior. That's our Shepherd. All right, so these things are, oh boy, I hope an encouragement. And as you look around, like I said before, these are coming from your brothers and sisters in here. Okay, these aren't spiritual giants that wrote books that, you know, you go look them up. These are the sheep of this pasture. And when we go through the valleys of the shadow of death, for we will, when we go through them, God himself has promised, "I will never leave you." So we can confidently say, even when we're afraid, "I will fear no evil. I will not be overcome with evil. I will not become overcome with fear." Why? Because it'll probably work out in the end, because statistically it has so far. No. Why can we go through these valleys of the shadow of death and not fear evil? Because God is with us. God is with us. He has promised to be our shepherd, and he is the perfect shepherd. And if that weren't enough, he's given us each other. And we can be a flock who doesn't just look after our own next meal, but we can look out for each other. We can share how God has been real to you with each other, and we can benefit from the faithfulness of God as we share that. All right. Amen? All right. Let's pray. We're going to sing our closing song once again is "Be Thou My Vision." I should memorize what number it is. 176, I believe. So if you want to take your hymnals out, go ahead to hymn number 176. Is "Be Thou My Vision." We're going to sing just the first two verses before we're dismissed. But I hope that God has shown himself true in your life. He has in other people's lives. And so if you're looking for that, you don't have to look far. There's people actually in literally every section as we went through these where those scriptures and those truths have been represented here that I read this morning. So they're close. These people are close at hand, and I think they want to share with each other how God has done that. I would encourage, though, one thing, and I know we're running a little bit over. It's very easy for women to talk about how good God is. If I could challenge the men in the room, share how good God has been to you with other people. If you're a man, there's nothing unmanly about sharing how God has worked in your life. It's not natural. It's not as comfortable oftentimes. But we need men who know their shepherd. We need men who are willing to tell our young people and tell the women in this room how God has led you and how God has instructed you. He's doing that in all of our lives. And as we wrap up today, let's share the good news of what God is doing in our lives with each other. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for the wealth of scripture that has been shared today by your people here in this church. And I thank you that we can all benefit from that. We thank you that Christ, as you have left this earth and are now seated at the right hand of the Father, you intercede for us. We are in you and declared righteous. Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Convictor, God himself dwelling in us. And I pray that we would be led by you, the Holy Spirit. Help us to encourage and help one another through these times, and pray all this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.